All right. Matthew chapter 6, as you know, is our text. Try to keep Romans out of my mind here this morning. Matthew, the 6th chapter. And last week we were looking at verses 19 and 20, verse 21. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break through or break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so that was our emphasis last week, those particular verses, how important it is to make sure that our treasure is in the right place. And our treasure being those things that are most important to us, those things that are most valuable and precious to us, that's where our heart, that's where our minds are going to be. And so Jesus is encouraging us, of course, to lay up our treasures in heaven from a practical standpoint, because those things that are on earth are, of course, are things that can perish. They are constantly being lost. They can be stolen. They can be destroyed. And so just from a logical standpoint, we realize we shouldn't do that. But more importantly, we want to, of course, please God in all that we do. We want to secure for ourselves a home in heaven. And in order to do that, our focus has to be on heavenly and spiritual things. And so Jesus emphasized that. And we closed last week by looking a little bit at this idea of being pilgrims in this world. And as we just move on from this particular section, these three verses on to the next couple, I just want to one more time emphasize that, how important that is, that we really develop that mentality, that this world is not our home. And it seems to me if we could just grasp that, that we would be that much stronger as Christians, the church would be stronger, but we need to have that mindset that we're just passing through, regardless of who you are, really, and how long you live. If you live to be 100, I would say that you're blessed if you live to be 100. But if you live that long still, it's just a drop in the bucket, so to speak. It's just a blink of an eye, isn't it? Life goes by so quickly. And so we need to realize that, again, no matter who you are, I'm 51, I think. Can't remember. and so to some of you, you might, you're young. To some of you, you think, oh, boy, you're old. It's just kind of right in the middle there, really. And I think about, boy, 30 doesn't seem like it was that long ago at all. And I'm sure those of you who are in your 70s, maybe we have some even in your 80s, you think life, it just goes by, doesn't it? That's just life. And so truly, whether you recognize it or not, whether we admit it, we are just pilgrims here in this world. We're here for just a little while. And what we need to do is really understand that, admit that, recognize that reality, but then we need to live like it. And we need to act like it. And not try to set up such strong roots here in this world when we're just pilgrims passing through. And you see that with Bible characters like Abraham. Abraham certainly recognized that he wasn't going to be here forever. Remember that God commanded him, of course, to leave his family. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. He was commanded to leave his family, his friends, those things that were valuable to him. And he simply obeyed. And the reason he did so is because he understood this idea. He was just a pilgrim. And when you read the life of some of these patriarchs, we don't have all the pieces of the puzzles. We don't really know how Abraham got all of his information and that sort of thing. But clearly, according to the Hebrew writer, Abraham was looking for something better, for something greater than just this world. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went in to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents and with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Look at verse 10. "For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now again, I don't know the extent of his knowledge and all of that, but clearly he was looking for something more than just things in this world. He had this, verse 10 is pointing to heaven. And somehow Abraham had a concept of that. He recognized he was a pilgrim. And you think about Moses. Moses, who had all kind of power, he grew up in privilege. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And so he had all of the benefits that go along with being in that kind of position from a physical standpoint. But none of that was real important to him because he recognized he was a pilgrim. Remember in the same context here, chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God and to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's a good concept to remember, isn't it? He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking forward to the reward. He had his eyes on something more than just this world. And so he had that mentality of a pilgrim. What about Paul? We all know, of course, about Paul and what he was willing to sacrifice. Look over at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter, and these very strong words that Paul said forth. Verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." That was Paul's attitude. He had that mentality of a pilgrim. He couldn't wait to get out of this place. He didn't set up roots here on earth. He wanted to leave. And the only reason he wanted to stay was because he knew he could benefit brethren. But his desire was to go to that place that he called far better. That is to be with Christ. And so we could give many other examples. But the point of it is, all of these individuals, they had that mindset. I'm not here forever. There is something greater. And while we're here, we need to develop that same kind of mentality, that same kind of thinking. We're just pilgrims. So let's live like it. Let's lay our treasures in heaven. That's our true home. That's where our heart should really be. And so we need to develop that mentality. Now, go back over to Matthew chapter 6 then, and let's look at the next few verses. All of this really is one section. Verses 19 through 24 is one block scripture here. Excuse me, in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's all pretty much dealing with the idea of materialism and making sure that our hearts are in the right place. But it kind of goes in a different direction, starting at verse 22. I've often said success is measured differently by different people. It's different people who consider being successful in different ways. And there's all kinds of successful people in this world. And a lot of people are successful, and at least from the physical standpoint, they would be viewed and deemed as being successful in almost anyone's eyes. And you could just look at successful people, and they sometimes, again, just in the physical realm, they have a lot of things in common. And one thing that they have in common, it seems, is that they are driven, that they have focus. And whatever it is that is their endeavor, whatever they're successful in, their job, whatever it is of politics, you look at their life and they seem almost obsessed with with whatever it is that they're successful in. They all have a strong commitment. And that seems to be something that successful people have in common. There's exceptions to everything, of course. And some people become successful almost accidentally. But that doesn't happen very often. Usually, successful people are very strongly driven, and they just have a focus on that thing, whatever it is. And that's important. And that can, even in the spiritual realm, that becomes important. We should have that in common, though our goals and objectives and everything is completely different. The one thing we ought to have, just like those successful people in the world, is we ought to have focus. Spiritually, we ought to be focused and really obsessed with serving God and being pleasing to Him. That should be our mindset. And that's really when you look at successful Christians individually. You generally will find that, again, successful Christians have that same commonality. They're focused on Christ. They're not wishy-washy. Their minds are geared towards spiritual things. They have made that the purpose of their life. And that's even true congregationally. If we want to really be successful at Brown Street, we have to develop that same mentality. Have a goal or goals and be focused on that and be totally committed to it. When you see congregations that are really thriving and growing and people are being baptized and things are just moving, generally you can look and you can see a very committed majority. And it's focus. They're focused on the goal. And so whether you're talking about being a CEO or a big company or whatever, at being in an athlete and professional sports or whatever it is, they usually have that thing in common. They're focused. And spiritually, it's the same thing. And Jesus understood a little something about that, of having the right focus. And that's what he gets into in these next few verses. At verse 23, he says, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Back up to verse 21. The eye is the lamp of the body, so that if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, some translations, instead of healthy, use the word single. And I appreciate that. I think that really is in part at the heart of this. But if your eyes is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. Then verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in your in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, what does the eye represent in these verses? Huh? The soul, yeah. Okay. Yes, but what would that, someone said it. The mind, the intellectual part of our being is really what it's dealing with. And so the idea of being single-eyed is being single-minded. And having a healthy eye, having a healthy mind that's filled with the right kind of thing and not unclean, not cluttered, but having a clear vision, having a clean and uncluttered mind. That's, spiritually speaking, very, very important. But that's what Jesus is getting at. He's dealing with our minds, our biblical hearts, the intellectual part of our being. And so we're getting back to this idea when he says be single-eyed. He's basically saying you need to be single-minded. And we have other passages that speak to that. You remember what James say about the double-minded man? He's unstable in all of his ways. And that is so true with regard to Christianity, with regard to members of a local church. Those who are double-minded, they're just unstable. They lack focus, that real commitment, that real goal, that vision of doing what is right in the eyes of God and doing what's pleasing to Him. That's what we all should have. We should be single-minded. And so let's talk a little bit about that as we look at these words from Jesus. The idea of having a healthy mind. Three things that we're going to look at. First of all, we have to, again, have that single vision. I remember a few years back, several years maybe now. Anybody remember the movie City Slickers? Goes back a little ways. And there may have been City Slickers too, I don't know. But City Slickers was a movie in which some middle-aged men, they decided they wanted to go out on a on a ranch, a cow ranch or whatever, you know, and kind of going through a midlife crisis or whatever, and really reconnect with their inner self and that sort of thing. They thought they could do that out on a cow ranch and go on a cattle drive, whatever you call it, and all of that. And so that's what the movie was about. Billy Crystal was one of the stars in the movie. And one of the stars who, of course, they would be hanging out with cowboys and that sort of thing. And the main cowboy, I don't know who the actor was, but in the movie, his name was Curly. And if you saw the movie, you'll remember. It's probably been years since you've seen it. But he was a typical cowboy, rough and mean, you know, just could do anything with a whip and a knife and, you know, just one of these, a real stereotypical cowboy. And in one of the scenes, he was riding together with Billy Crystal. I can't remember what his name was in the movie, but they were just riding along and Billy Crystal was really thinking about things and thinking about his life. And in an envious kind of way, he says to Curly, he says, you know, your life really works and makes sense. And Curly, in response to him, said, you know, you city folks are all the same. He said, you're probably about 38, 39 years old. You all come up here about the same age. And he said to him, you spend 50 weeks getting your rope all in a knot. And you think you can come up here for 2 weeks and get it all untied and figure everything out. He said, you want to know the secret of life? And of course, Billy Crystal said, yes, what is the secret of life? And his response was just one thing. You do just one thing and everything else means nothing. And Billy Crystal said, well, you know, that's great. But what's that one thing? And Curly said, that's for you to figure out. You have to figure out what that one thing is. And you, spiritually speaking, you think about that. We have to figure out what? What is that one thing that's more important than anything else? All of the clutter that's in our life. Our lives are full of all kinds of stuff. Things that some things that aren't important at all. Other things that are important in their particular realm. But what is really the most important thing? And the good thing is we don't have to go on a cattle drive to figure that out, because the Bible tells us the most important thing, or what should be the most important thing in our life, is serving God and pleasing Him. That should be the focus, the purpose of our life. And when you figure that out, there won't be any midlife crisis and all those kind of things. You'll have focus. You'll be driven. Your life will make sense to you because you have that focus, that one thing. And that's what being single-minded really is all about. And we have good examples in the Bible of that. Paul, we mentioned Paul. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3 again. And we'll look at Paul as an example. And this time, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And most of us are familiar with this particular text. But it really brings out this idea of being single-minded, of having this kind of focus and vision. Look at verse 12, Philippians 3 at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now, we'll get back to that maybe just a little bit later. But verse 13 says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Single-minded, focused. Paul says, one thing I do. Paul didn't have just a plurality of goals in life. His life really wasn't very cluttered. And I know, you know, we're just here. This is just a statement about Paul. There's no doubt Paul was a human being, lived in a physical world, maybe had some goals. But as you read the life of Paul, almost everything always went back to the one thing. One thing I do. What did he say he does? What's the one thing for Paul? Pressing toward the mark. His goal, remember what we said about being, again, we looked at chapter 1. Clearly, he understood he was a pilgrim. Well, that was, you see that in his writings. You see it here. He was willing to give up all things, count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. Because he had focus. This one thing I do. And I wonder how many of us, again, we get too cluttered in life. There's too many things that just sort of burden us and take our minds off of the real important thing, and that is serving God. And our spiritual life is there. It's a part of our overall makeup, but it's not front and center. Our jobs become more important. Our families become more important. Even our recreation sometimes becomes more important. Things we watch on TV, whatever, just all kinds of things begin to take the place of that one thing that ought to be first and foremost. And we lose that idea of being single-minded. So I'm just saying to you, we need to strive to have that focus. We ought to be able to say with Paul, there's one thing I do. And he says he's pressing toward that mark. You can follow that with all kinds of different things from a spiritual standpoint. But our goals, our ambitions should all point back to pleasing God, doing his will. It should be spiritual, not physical. Nothing wrong with having some physical goals. But your main thing ought to always be the most important thing in your life. That's serving God. And so Paul here, he had that kind of focus. This one thing I do, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward towards what lies ahead. I press again towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Two things I point out here about Paul in his mind. In this idea, Paul saying, one thing I do. There's two things that jump out. Number one, Paul doesn't clutter his mind with things from the past. He said, forgetting those things that are behind. And in his case, those things that he really is referring to are the mistakes that he made in the past. What did Paul do in the past? He persecuted the church. And we know from our study in Acts, when you remember as we traveled through there, that some of the persecuting of Christians, persecuting the church, that involved murder. There were Christians who lost their lives because of Paul. Because he, at that time, was so obsessed with bringing an end to this new way that many people, he was not only arresting people and having them thrown in jail, but the end result of that was the loss of life. And Paul, you know, that was in his past. And yet he wasn't captivated by that. He wasn't paralyzed by that. He forgot those things that were past. Now, does that mean that Paul never gave any thought to that? No, he used it in some ways. We have some scripture, Paul writing, in which he makes reference to his past. So he didn't just dismiss it altogether. He used it in a positive way to help remind him of where he should be and how humble he ought to be and how thankful he ought to be now that God has made him an apostle. And sometimes he referred to his apostleship as the grace of God because he remembered where he came from. But the point is, he wouldn't just dwell on that. And there's a lot of us that have a past that's not so good. And we need to forget about that. We are new creatures in Christ, and we move on, and we continue to press toward the goal. But it doesn't have to be just negative things. Just sometimes we can get caught up in and just all kind of things that are in the past. We just think about our growing up years and all kind of that. Anything wrong with reminiscing from time to time? No. No, that makes you feel good. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that unless you become obsessed with it. And it stops you from going forward and pressing toward the mark for the prize. And so Paul, he had a past, and it was quite interesting past, but his mind wasn't cluttered with that. And there's a second thing his mind wasn't cluttered with, and that is the accomplishments that he had experienced, even as a Christian, now that he was an apostle in Christ. Now that he was an evangelist and going around and teaching the gospel and preaching the gospel to those who were lost, Paul had all kinds of success. We're starting to see that, just starting to see that in the book of Acts as Paul begins his missionary journeys. And of course, he would give all glory to God. But the fact of the matter is, there are many, many, many souls, hundreds of souls that ended up obeying the gospel because of the work of Paul. But Paul never looked at that and said, I've done all of this. I've accomplished a lot. Now I can just quit. Maybe let the young folks take over. Some scholars say that Paul was probably in his 60s when he wrote the book of Philippians. You know, a lot of us, 60 is what? That's retirement age. It's time to take a break. And sometimes that creep even in the spiritual realm. How many members of the church have kind of retired? And we think, well, I've done enough. Or even from a different standpoint. We win a couple of souls to Christ. We have a couple of Bible class, and then now it's time to sit back, look at what I've done, and we can slow down because of that. Paul had again literally won many souls to Christ. Several local congregations he has now established. Christians very strong because of the work, and again the glory goes to God, but the work that he has done and transferring miraculous power to all kinds of individuals, and he had accomplished a whole lot. But when you look at the language that he uses here, what does he say? Look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He didn't think that he had reached the mountaintop. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. How many of us could, if you had baptized hundreds of people or did work that led to their baptism, you had established yourself several local congregations, how many of you would sit back and say, I haven't obtained anything yet? That was Paul. He wasn't cluttered with his accomplishments that he made. We need to keep going, keep pressing, keep that focus, that single-mindedness. We need to say with Paul, no matter what we accomplish, no matter what problems we had before, we need to be able to say, there's one thing I do. I continue to do. That continues to be the focus of my mind. Heaven, God, spiritual things, the Bible, Jesus. All those things that are spiritual in nature, that should be the purpose of our life. I remember, turn over to Psalms 27. Look at David. We have an example of David here. David was a man that had focus. And, you know, David's one of those fellas, I guess, that we were describing earlier, could describe. He was very successful, wasn't he? He certainly, again, with Bible characters, we know God has a hand providentially in all of this. God has a providential hand in all of our lives. But certainly he was a king because God wanted him to be king. But he was a king. And so he was very successful. And are kings busy? They have a lot on their plate. It's kind of like the president of the, you know, every president we have, you can see them age before your eyes, can't you? You see a before and after picture. It doesn't take very long before their hair changes color. And they just, I mean, there's a lot that goes in to running a country or to running a kingdom. And so David had a lot on his plate. And there were all kinds of things going on in David's life. He had people problems. There were people after him wanting to take his life. Just all kind of issues of life that he had. But look at this in Psalms 27. It's interesting what he says. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Verse 1, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What's the focus of David's life? The Lord. The Lord in all things. He says, verse 2, when evildoers assail me, to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now here's where that confidence is. Look at verse 4. He says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Here's that focus again. Single-minded. This one thing, David could ask all kinds of things, but he says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. One thing David would seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That was his focus. This one thing, this is one thing I seek. I want to be in the presence of God. That's spiritual, isn't it? Can you imagine if each and every member here at Brown Street, if that was our main goal, our main vision, our main focus in life, I simply want to be in the presence of God and please Him, do what's right in His eyes. And I say that as if, can you imagine? Well, that should just be normal. That should be the case of all of us here this morning. That that's our vision. We're single-mindedness. We have a single mind, I should say. And David had that. And there's other examples. Look over at Luke chapter 10. Give you another example. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure. This, of course, has to do with Mary and Martha. Look at verse 38. It says, now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. And now, look at a couple of things in this. First of all, Mary was obsessed with serving. Is there anything wrong with serving? Nothing wrong with that at all. Unless that becomes your main thing. If that becomes the focus of your life, then you've kind of lost the spiritual focus that you need to have. Nothing wrong with Mary wanting to serve, but she's all upset with Martha, but she's also upset with Mary because of her good attitude. Where was Mary? She was where? What was she doing? She was sitting with the Lord, listening. She wanted to take in the teachings of Jesus. That's a little more important than serving, isn't it? And again, that's not to devout. Serving is, that's a part of being a Christian, serving. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's something more important. You may be a wonderful housewife or wonderful servant on the job, whatever it is, serving is good, but there's something more important. And listening to Jesus and taking in His Word, focusing on God's Word, there's not very much that's more important than that. And so Mary, certainly, she had her priorities together. She wanted to be with Jesus. She wanted to sit at His feet and take in His teaching. And now watch the response of Jesus in all of this. At verse 40, it says, But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care of my sister? And look at verse 41. The Lord answered her, Martha, 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 are you anxious and troubled about many things? But one thing is necessary. There's the single-minded idea. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. We know what that was. She was sitting at His feet, taking in His teaching. So one thing is necessary. You want to know, do you summarize things in spiritually, in life? What's the one thing that is necessary? Learn the Word of God and live by it. That's just another way of saying seeking God. You want to be in the presence of God. Get into His Word. Take in the teachings of Christ and the apostles in this book we call the Bible. That should be the goal, the focus of all of our minds. There's one thing, being single-minded. You have a healthy eye if you have that kind of thinking. And there's other things that we could talk about. Not only, again, having that single vision, but making sure that your mind is uncluttered. Sometimes you can know exactly what the goal is and where you ought to be heading and all of that, but you allow things to kind of become obstacles in that vision. And we'll talk about that maybe here next week. I think the next bell is going to ring. They're not quite out yet. It's just kind of like you think about a sun shining into a room. How could sunlight get into a room? What do you have for that sunlight to get into a room? You have to have a window, don't you? If that window's all dirty, then still that sunlight is not coming in. You have to keep it clean. But you can have a clean window. It's completely clean. But then maybe it's cluttered. Maybe you have a bookcase up there or whatever, a bunch of stuff on top of it. So the window's clean, but it's so cluttered, the sunlight still can't get in at least the way it should. And so, again, you can have a mind that's clean, so to speak, but altogether too cluttered. You know, sometimes the number one thing you can clutter your mind with, you. Self can sometimes become the biggest obstacle to really having the vision, the focus on Christ that we need to have. Because our thoughts end up being on us. What do I want? What's going to make me happy? And we start losing that focus of pleasing God. Self might be the biggest obstacle we have in making it to heaven after a while. Yeah, Nancy. Yes. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Wonderful. And that's exactly right. And that's a harsh list. And we might really, when you look at that list, focus in on some of the other things other than those. But a lover of self. Now, do we have to love self? We do. I'm smiling because I hear that phone and I'm glad it's not me. I'm thinking at first. Uh-oh. but we have to love self. The Bible tells us, love our neighbor how? As ourself. So there has to be a sense in which we love ourselves, but not to the point where we love ourselves more than we love God and we love Christ. So we let self get in the way. We lose our focus when that happens. We'll talk more about that. The bell is about to ring. But again, the idea of having a healthy mind is all important when it comes down to Christianity. That's where it all begins, having single vision. I appreciate your attention.